The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
Our baby's coming in Valentine's Day or shortly thereafter, February 17th. This is the official day. Somebody told us that only 5% of babies come on their actual due date, though. So we're not going to plan too accordingly. But let me pray for us before we get going, and then we'll hop in. Dear Father, thanks so much for this evening. Thanks so much for the seniors that are graduating and for the hours and the tears and the smiles that they poured into their life here and their ministry here. Pray that you would lead them well and that you would lead us well. Father, I thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that allows us to understand your ways and your truth. It allows us to understand these words in the Bible and that also allows us to live by them. Pray that you would teach us tonight. Pray that you'd speak through me. And I like what Leonard prayed. I'll pray that as well. Pray that if I say anything silly or not true, that all these folks here would just forget it. I pray that they'd only hear what you wanted to hear. So thanks again, Lord, for all the ways you blessed us. We love you. And we ask a blessing over this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, end of the semester. Last crew of this semester. So, you guys realize that Christmas is only 2 weeks away? 14 days. Anybody not start Christmas shopping yet? Hey, good job. Maybe next year, right? That's what I always tell myself. I have a good share of my Christmas shopping done. So, 2 weeks. Finals, and then you're out of here. I'd actually like to start talking tonight. Because we're close to Christmas, I'd like to do a little experiment and talk about Santa Claus. So, here's the deal. I want to know how many of you grew up believing in Santa Claus. I want you to raise your hand and keep your hand raised if you grew up believing in Santa Claus, even if it was only for a short period of time. Okay. All right. Now, if you remember still believing in Santa Claus, keep your hand raised. How many of you remember still believing in Santa Claus when you were 5 years old? 5 years old. All right, most people believe in Santa Claus when they're five. Keep them raised if you were six and you still believed in Santa Claus. 6 years old. First grade. Second grade, 7 years old. Who still believed in seventh grade? Second grade, 7 years old. 8 years old and still believe in Santa Claus. Do you remember when you were eight? 9 years old. You still believed in Santa Claus when you were nine. All right, who hit the double digits 10 years old and you still believed in Santa? 12 years old. Is anybody 12? What is that, sixth grade? You got a couple? 13? 14 years old? Who believed in Santa when you were in high school? One, two? Does anybody still believe in Santa Claus? All right. You still believe that you're going to head home from finals and listen for hooves on the rooftop. And that fat man's going to squeeze down your chimney. That is great. I grew up believing in Santa. I think I stopped believing in kindergarten, though. It was sad. It was a sad day in school when I found out. Some of you guys, your parents might have told you something similar to what my parents told me. They told me that if I was awake when Santa came, he wouldn't leave me any presents. Did you guys hear that? Yep. My wife Crystal's parents actually told her something a little further down the line. They said, if you're awake and you sneak in on Santa, he's going to give you your gifts, but nobody else. So when everybody comes into the living room, you're going to have your gifts, and they're going to know it was you that snuck in on them. So Crystal and her siblings would lie in fear in their bed at night until Santa Claus would come and put a candy cane next to their pillow and tell them it was okay to enter the living room. It is sad, but it worked. They never went into the living room. So let me ask you another question. The day you found out that Santa Claus was a phony, how many of you would say that was a traumatic experience the day you found out when Santa Claus was not real? Probably half of you guys have believed in Santa. I don't remember it being a traumatic experience. One of my cousins had a very traumatic experience. It wasn't Big T, it was a different cousin, but he went into school, I think it was in first or second grade, somebody told him, you know, Santa isn't real, and he fought him back and forth and said, my dad says Santa's real, and his class convinced him, no, you're wrong, Santa's false. So he was really mad. He came home to his dad, and his dad, my uncle, greets him at the door and says, hey, bud, how was your day? And his response was, I hate you, you're a liar. And he goes, what do you mean, what happened? He goes, you said Santa was real, I hate you, you're a liar. So I don't know if your experience was that traumatic when you found out, but I will say stories like that make me wonder if Crystal and I are going to do the whole Santa deal with our kids. We won't have to figure that out for another year or so. But I don't know. I don't know if we're going to. I think we're actually leaning towards probably not. I think we are. Not because we had a bad experience. I don't want to raise our kids to be nerdy youth that think Santa Claus is the devil. But it's, I think, I don't know, maybe we will. I don't know. You guys know those kids. Some of you probably were those kids. But it's all right. No, I don't know if we will. I think for us, sometimes the older I get, I realize it's harder and harder to go through the Christmas season focusing on the things that I should be focusing on instead of all the other stuff going around. So we'll see. We'll see what happens. I'll keep you posted. But Santa Claus aside, I do love Christmas time. I love everything about it. I love the lights going around. Everybody's got their lights up. My electricity bill is going to be 3 times what it usually is right now. But that's okay. I love white lights. I don't like colored lights. I don't like blinking lights. Blinking lights are seizures waiting to happen. And plain white lights. Give me icicle lights are okay. Plain white. I love a lot of decorations. I don't like inflatable lawn decor. I appreciate the effort. My neighbors across the street change their inflatable out about once a month. We went through October with Frankenstein, and then we had a big turkey last month in November, and now I walk out my front door, and there is a 10-foot Frosty with a top hat waving hello. So, good job. I appreciate the effort. I love Christmas music. I really enjoy that game. I love how every station plays their own genre of Christmas music, even if it's death rock Christmas music. Check out the holiday section on the iTunes radio. You might be surprised. I love the music. I love the food. No other time of year can you drink eggnog, that delicious viscous drink that is tasty. Green bean casserole, gingerbread cookies. Oh, yeah, gingerbread. Honey-baked ham. I'm going to have some honey-baked ham next week. Pretty excited about that. All delicious. And one of the things that I like best about Christmas is just Christmas tradition in general. My family had this routine, this tradition every year, and your family might have done something similar. Every year, we'd get dressed up and we'd go to the candlelight Christmas Eve service, all in our kind of Christmassy sweaters that would win the best award at the holiday party this weekend. We'd wear these sweaters to church, and it was great. We'd play with the candles. On the way home, we'd drive around, and we'd look at all the lights. And then we'd come home, and we'd have the same holiday meal. We'd always have ham and shrimp cocktail. Shrimp cocktail. It's not traditional Christmas fare, but we had it every year, and it's great. I hope we have some this year. So we'd have shrimp cocktail and ham. Then we'd have dessert. And then every year, we'd open our stockings, and my parents would allow us to open one gift of their choice. So we'd open stockings and a gift, and then the parents and the adults would kind of go do whatever they do, and my brother and sister and I would watch Home Alone 1 and 2 back to back. I did not say Home Alone 3 because that is a terrible movie. Home Alone 1 and 2, back to back. We go to bed, we get up about 6:15 a.m., and then we'd go downstairs and we'd get pots and pans and we'd hit them with wooden spoons. We'd wake everybody up. They'd come down. We'd rip through the gifts. And then we'd always have a huge breakfast that would include hash browns and some egg, cheese, and sausage casserole. And then the whole day we'd just hang out. We'd go sledding. I grew up early years of my life near Buffalo. So we'd always go sledding Christmas Day and just hang out and play games. It was awesome. And I love the tradition of it all. I love the lights, the food, the music, everything. But here's my fear kind of going into this holiday season, going into the Christmas season, and it's not really just a fear I have around Christmas time, but my fear is that I'm going to go through all this stuff, kind of the holiday hustle and bustle, the lights, friends and family going, traveling, games, hanging out. I'm going to go through all that, and there's going to be all these shadows of what Christmas really is around, and I fear that I'm going to miss it, that I'm going to really miss celebrating Christmas. I'm going to miss the form that's making these shadows that I see everywhere. And if you miss the form, if you miss what's really behind the scenes, you empty Christmas of any depth, and there's no life in it. It's not really anything that special. You go through, and it's over. So I fear that for myself, and I feel that for you guys, too. I've gone through lots of Christmases like that. So think about Santa and the elves, Rudolph, Frosty in my neighbor's yard, the North Pole, and all that stuff is really lighthearted and silly. It's fun. But as you think about Christmas, Christmas is really about much deeper matters than probably many Christmas carols might suggest to you. Christmas is a celebration of Jesus' birth. And it's not just a birthday party. It is, but it's a whole lot more than that. What we really celebrate at this time of year is the gift of salvation. So that along with celebrating Jesus' birth, we also celebrate his life, his death, and his resurrection. And one of the reasons we give gifts on birthdays and on Christmas is to remember God's gift to us. God gave us a gift. It was wrapped up in a manger in swaddling clothes. He gave us his gift, and we mimic what God the Father did for us as we give gifts to other people. So the message, I think, of the gospel is very different than what we hear in the message of Santa Claus. The song that we all know, it says, Santa knows who's naughty and who's nice. So you better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout. I'm telling you why, because if you do, you won't get any presents. If you're bad, you won't get presents. And you won't get rewarded. And while most of us, except maybe three or four of us, would agree that Santa is a fictional character, really, the doctrine that is behind Santa Claus is not so fictional to many minds. I think kind of this theology that is behind the big man in the red suit, this theology of kind of be good or else, really saturates a lot of people's minds on this campus, and a lot of people's minds in general, be good or else. So keep the rules, be nice, be kind, read your Bible, go to church, throw some change in the Salvation Army bucket, and you'll get a nice house, and you'll have a good family, and you'll get a ticket into heaven. But if you're bad, then you get punished. Be good, get good things, be bad, get bad things. And this may sound a little off, but stay with me. I think that that is actually true. I think it is true. If you are good, you will be rewarded. If you are bad, you will be punished. And the reason I think that is because the whole structure of being good and getting rewarded is really based on that word good. What does it mean to be good? So we need to take a look at what that means, what that good is, if we're going to understand, okay, be good or else. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Let's take a look at what Jesus says about being good. It's Mark chapter 10, and it's the story of the rich young ruler and Jesus' interaction with him. So Jesus is going around, he's teaching, he's preaching, he's talking to people, and there's all these different interactions with all these different folks. And one day, this guy, we're told he's a rich young ruler, he comes up to Jesus, and we're in Mark 10, verse 17. He comes up to him, and he asks, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And as Jesus often does, he starts his reply to that with a question. He says, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So he's saying, "Hey, buddy, you're not good. So why do you call me good? Oh, and by the way, she's not good and he's not good. And actually, nobody's good at all except God. And P.S., that's me, but you don't know that right now. I'm God. And the only one that is good is him slash me." So he goes through and he says, actually, what I mean by good is perfect. I mean perfect. When you say good teacher, good is not a relative term. In our language today, good is a very relative term. We throw it around all the time. It's a good thing. There's kind of a joke in Crew about people saying the word good. You guys have probably heard it. I say it quite a bit. I'll probably say it during this talk. But, you know, you ask your buddy, hey, man, how'd you do on your test the other day? And he'll say, oh, I did pretty good. Thanks for asking. Yeah, I did good. And what does he mean by good? He means, well, for some of you, that might mean I got a 75. I did good. For others of you, maybe 80, 85, 90. 95%, you'd say, I did good. But if you got 100% on the test, you're not saying good. You're saying, I kicked that test in the teeth. I aced the test. I got a perfect score. So good, by Jesus' definition, is not a relative term like it is for us. So what he's saying is good is actually perfection. So going back to the idea of be good or else, if you are good, i.e., if you are perfect, then you will get rewarded. You actually don't need a Savior if you're perfect. If you're perfect, you can just head on up to Jesus right now, hang out in heaven. But that's not the case. So as you think about it, the message of Christmas, I think, really starts with, hey, you know what you're getting in your stocking this year? I'll tell you. You're getting coal. That's what you're getting. You're getting coal in your stocking. You're not good, i.e., you're not perfect. You committed a crime, and if you commit a crime, you deserve punishment. And just a little side note, if we're really honest about that, I think that we've committed more crimes, and we've really committed more sins than we'd feel comfortable sharing in this group. Like, if I were to bear open my chest with the sins that I committed, I would be ashamed in front of you. And I would guess you, if you're honest with yourself, that'd be the same case for you. So that's a real happy start to the Christmas message. Hey, you're getting coal in your stocking. That's great. So in Luke 2, when we read about the angels going to the shepherds, and they say, hey, shepherds, we bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be for all people. Good tidings of great joy that shall be for all people. What are they talking about? I think what they're saying is, hey, even though you deserve a stocking full of coal, you can have somebody else's stocking. And not just somebody else's stocking, you can have Jesus Christ's stocking. He'll offer to trade stockings with you. He'll offer the swap, and he has the authority to make that swap. If my brother and I, growing up, would have tried to trade stockings, it wouldn't have worked. My mom would have cut us off and been like, no. You're not allowed to trade stockings. This is your stocking, and this is Ben's stocking, and that's Beth's stocking. Those are assigned to you. I didn't say you could trade stockings. Your dad didn't say you could trade stockings. They're yours. But Jesus says, no, I'll trade stockings with you. I will take your stocking full of punishment and God's wrath for the crimes that you've committed, and I'll give you my stocking that's full of intimacy with God. And you know why I can do that? I'm Jesus. And what that means is I was killed. I was dead for 3 days. And then I came back to life, and I flew around, and I hung out with people, and then I actually flew up to heaven where I am right now. That's why I can make that trade. I'll trade stockings with whoever I want to trade stockings with. I have the authority to do that. I have the authority to do that. And as you think about that, the resurrection then is really the linchpin in the whole structure. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then nothing else matters. It's all a sham. Christianity is a wash. And we can just go home and, you know, put cookies out for Santa Claus. The resurrection is what drives the whole machine. So I want to encourage you guys to regularly examine if you're living your life according to the doctrine of the gospel or according to the doctrine that's actually behind Santa Claus. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 10 days or for 10 years. I've been a Christian. Next year, it'll be 20 years that I've been a Christian. And I often find myself living and functioning under this be good or else philosophy. It's everywhere. It saturates myself, and I have to get around that. So if you've been at Crew for a while, you've probably heard us talk about the differences between religion and the gospel. The banner flag over religion, and actually I think over Santa Claus, is similar. The banner of that, it says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. If we're thinking about Santa, I'm a good boy, therefore Santa accepts me and gives me good gifts. Whereas the banner over the gospel is very different. It says, I am accepted by God through Christ, therefore I obey. And the motivations behind those two things are very different. The motivation in religion is based on fear and insecurity. I don't lie, I don't cheat, I give money to the poor, I read my Bible, I go to church, because otherwise God would get me. It's a very selfish thing. I obey to get things from God if I'm functioning under a kind of a religion philosophy. But the motivation out of the gospel is based on something completely different. It's based entirely on grateful joy. You know that you can't be rejected because it's not up to you. And because of that, you don't fear God's wrath. The thing you fear is harming the heart of the God who gave so much to bring you back to him. You fear harming the heart of God who extended you grace and compassion. And you obey God to get God, to resemble him, to know him better, and not just to get his stuff. The motivations behind those two are very, very different. And I have three just quick examples of what it might look like for you to be functioning under those two opposite trains of thought. And these examples are compliments of Tim Keller. He's a pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. Guys, I will encourage you very much to listen to anything Tim Keller says. He's incredible. His website, redeemer.com, there's a bunch of free sermons on there that you can listen to. Read everything you can get your hands on by Tim Keller. He's cash money, and he gets it. So let me give you these examples he uses to check if you're functioning under a gospel philosophy or under the moralistic religious philosophy. Let me give you the first one. How to check. Ask yourself, what happens when I get criticized? What do I do when I get criticized? If I'm functioning under a religion, under a religious structure, when I get criticized, I'm one of two things. I'm either very furious or I'm very devastated because my whole identity is based upon being a good person. The reason I have confidence is because I'm an achiever and because I've done a good job. You either get really furious because someone is smearing your golden image, or you're broken, you're devastated because you feel worthless and hopeless. So what happens when you get criticized? Is it that? Or is it what happens under the gospel? When you get criticized and you're functioning, you're believing the gospel, you struggle, but it's not critical for you to think that you're a good person because your identity is on God's love for you and your acceptance is based on Christ's goodness, not your own. You realize that your identity is actually built on grace, not on your own merit. And that's really what it means to be born again. In order to become a Christian, the first step is to say, I'm a bad person. I've done things wrong. So to get criticism, that's right. You're functioning under the gospel. So ask yourself, what happens when I get criticized? Is it A or is it B? Take a look at the second example. Ask yourself, what does my prayer life look like? What does my prayer life look like? If you're functioning and believing in religion, your prayers will consist of petitions. And you really only pray when you're in trouble or when you need something or when you want something. That's when you pray. I need this. I want that. Can you give me that? Your purpose behind prayer is really to control the environment around you. And you pray to get things. You pray for X, Y, Z. It's different under the gospel. If you're believing the gospel, if you're functioning under the philosophy of the gospel, your prayers, as Keller would say, have generous stretches of praise and adoration. And the main purpose of your prayer is to get God, to know him more, to resemble him, and to help others do the same. You don't pray to get stuff, be it material or immaterial stuff, be it relationships, be it anything. And go ahead and flip to Ephesians 1. This is actually what Paul prays for the Ephesian church. He prays that they would know God better. This is Ephesians 1, verse 17 to 19. Paul prays for them. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know three things. You may know the hope to which he has called you, which is a future with him in heaven. You may know, number two, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, that you may know his incredible love for you, that he views you as his inheritance. He views you as valuable. Paul prays for number three, that they would know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul prays that the Ephesians would know God better. If you look at those things, none of them are to get stuff. He prays that they would know God better, that they would understand his ways more. So what does your prayer life look like? And the third example, to kind of check which philosophy you're functioning and living under, ask yourself, how do I view my work and accomplishments? If you're believing religion, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. My whole identity and my self-worth is really based on how hard I work, how moral I am, how many rules I keep, or how well I do in things. That's your whole identity, how well I do. So therefore, you have to look down on other people that don't live up to your own standard. Because identity is based on achievement, what you do, you can't help but feel superior to other people that aren't on the same level as you. How do you view your accomplishments? How do you view your work? Contrast that with the gospel. Under the gospel, your identity and self-worth is based on the one who died for his enemies. You realize that you're saved by sheer grace and grace alone. And it's only by grace that you are what you are and you accomplish what you accomplish. You know that you're so bad that Jesus had to die, but that you're so loved that he was glad to do it. You know that you're lost and you're loved at the very same time. So ask yourself those questions. And Keller gives some more that you can ask yourself if you're interested. So as you approach your three-week break, after you go and kick those finals in the teeth, I want you guys to take some time to evaluate which philosophy you are living under. I want you to remember a couple of things. I want you guys to remember that God's love for you does not change based on anything that you do or anything that you don't do. Remember, we learned that God is immutable. He doesn't change. And he is sovereign. He is not affected or ruled by anyone or anything or any action. I also want you guys, as the cliche goes, to remember the Christ in Christmas. And as you do that, you remember the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. I want you to, over these 3 weeks, try and remember the form and not just the shadows that are going around. Guys, I think to know and to believe the gospel is to say that you're weaker and more sinful than you ever dare imagined. But through Christ, you're more loved and accepted than you ever dared hope. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "It's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." To understand what the gospel, to understand what it is to be a Christian, is to say, what I do deserve this year in my stocking is coal. But Jesus offers to take that stocking himself and give me his if I'll accept it. And just to kind of close out, I don't think God is like Santa Claus. I think he does know who's naughty and nice. But the difference is that Santa only gives gifts to the quote-unquote good kids. He doesn't give gifts to the bad kids. And the reality is really that there are no good kids. That doesn't exist. But God offers to give us a gift nonetheless. God also says that his gift is free, and you don't have to do anything to get it. And this gift is the gift, guys. It's better than any gift. The gift is that you can have an eternity-spent relationship with God. And it starts the day you receive Christ into your heart. So if all you get for Christmas this year is the joy of giving gifts and getting gifts and spending time with friends and family, it'd be a nice Christmas. It'd be a pretty decent Christmas. But what if in the middle of all that, in the middle of all the family and the lights and the good food and the eggnog, what if Christmas morning, as you're opening up your stocking or opening up your gifts, you remember what it says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Or maybe in the midst of it all, you recall Matthew 7:11, where it says Jesus is teaching about prayer, and he says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" All of a sudden, there's something deeper, There's something divine in your living room then. It's not normal. It goes beyond the sweater or the bike or the iPod. And something so ordinary is now spiritual. It's vital. You remember the gift of salvation. You remember the giver. You're really remembering the gospel. So I hope that you will do that. I hope that I'll do it too. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, thanks so much for the gift you give. You bless us in so many ways, and salvation is just so unbelievably ridiculous. I don't understand why you would offer to trade, but I thank you that you do. And Father, I pray that for those who are here already that know you, Father, I pray that they would think about that, that they would really evaluate, am I living according to the gospel that saved me, or am I living according to religion? Father, I pray that people here in this room that don't know you, they're still searching. Or maybe they think they're a Christian, but they don't really know what that means, God. I pray that you would draw them in. Pray that it would make sense for them, and that they would experience Christmas for the first time with you. Thanks for all you've given us, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.